Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I hope you're all right. I'm going to have a little fun with you as we look at God's Word this morning. And I hope that you can laugh a little bit and find a little bit of humor. If you're not a humor person, just, you know, I guess tolerate me. Something came my way, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit this morning, and obviously we would never, ever be able to, I wouldn't be able to, make this look at God's Word this morning totally conclusive in just this moment of time. One, because I haven't figured it all out yet, number one. Okay. Number two, this is not a sufficient amount of time to cover such a topic about men and women and understanding and celebrating their differences. You understand that? And maybe some of you women in the room say, oh, I'll come up there. I'll do it in this amount of time. I want you to know that you would not be able to do it in this amount of time for this reason. There are men in the room who are trying to listen and understand. So it would slow you down. And that's just the truth. So I want you to be able to laugh a little bit, but we're going to look at this because this morning one of the parallels that God uses in His Word about His church, us as people, and Jesus is this whole parallel of a bride or a wife and the bridegroom, the husband. We're going to look at that in Ephesians 5 in just a moment. But I want to read you something first. Just a little bit of differences about men and women. And I want you to know that these are generalities. It doesn't mean that every man in this room is like this and every woman in this room is like this. If Laura, Kate, and Sarah go out to lunch, they will call each other Laura, Kate, and Sarah. If Mike, Dave, and John go out, they will affectionately refer to each other as Fat Boy, Godzilla, or Four Eyes. We do. We have names for each other. We do that. Women tend to call each other by name, and guys, it happens. I was with my brother-in-law, who Sue's sister, Ramla, and her husband, Gary, and their little boy, Justin, came to visit us for a few days. We've not seen them for I don't know how many years. They live in Toronto. And he came, and while he was here, he likes to play golf, so we got out and played golf. What a bummer. Just, I had to go, family obligation. And he's basically just about a scratch golfer. Okay, that means he shoots around par, maybe a couple over. And we played here in Sparta, and on the front nine, I mean, it just turned out that he would you know, beat me by several strokes. But he had difficulty beating me on the back nine. And so right away, a nickname forms. It's just the way men are. He just started calling me back nine. That's what you do. You back nine, or you find something to pick on a guy about, and you kind of refer to him. And it's just the name-calling thing, and it's just a difference between men and women. Women call by the proper name. Guys, they sound so mean to each other. Listen, in a man's mind, that's affection. It's true. When I first met my wife, I gave her a nickname. Now, I don't call her this anymore. When we first met, I said, hey, Puddinhead. Just a cute, affectionate term. She went, oh, I like that. I said, it's because you don't know what it means. She goes, wow, what's it mean? It means you have mush for brains. It was a joke. We were just, you know, but we just said, hey, Puddinhead. It was just a cute little thing. And, you know, my dad called my mom Pidge. They're here this morning. Called her Pidge. You know, just little cutesy names, whatever. It's just, I don't know. It's just the difference between men and women. Another thing is when they eat out, when the bill arrives, Mike, Dave, and John will each throw in $20, even though it's only $32.50 total. And none of them will have anything smaller. And none will actually admit they want change back. But for girls, they get the bill and they all bring out the calculators. Here's another thing on money. Now, these are generalities. These are not, you know, it's not every man and every woman is like this, but generalities that they have discovered. A man will pay $2 for a $1 item that he needs. And a woman will pay $1 for a $2 item that she doesn't need because it's on sale. Let's talk about the bathroom for a moment. A man basically has six items in the bathroom. Toothbrush, toothpaste, shaving cream, razor, a bar of soap, a towel. The average number of items for a typical woman's bathroom is 337. And a man is not able to identify probably more than 20 of them. Do you know how many shampoo and conditioner bottles I have found at one time? I never counted them. I've looked under in different bathrooms we had, and they all have about this much left. It's just a difference. Hey, listen, they can go to our garage, too, and find stuff we have not used for years. Yeah. Arguments. A woman has the last word in any argument. Anything a man says after that is just beginning a new argument. A woman worries about the future until she gets a husband. A man never gives a thought or a worry about the future until he gets a wife. A successful man is one who makes more money than his wife can spend. A successful woman is the one who can find such a man. I want you to listen to this one. Some of this we're having some fun with, and it, like I said, it's generalities, but I want you to listen to this one. This one is just, there's humor, but it's excellent. I mean it. This one right here, this is just short of, you know, if there would have been a Proverbs 32, this would have been in there. A woman marries a man expecting he will change, but he doesn't. A man marries a woman expecting that she won't change, but she does. Here's something about our natural, just a natural thing in life. Men wake up as good looking as they went to bed, but women somehow deteriorate during the night. Hey, listen, I didn't write this. So just, you know, back off. Here's a great thing about women and motherhood and us as dads in a generality. You know, we're not, it's just a generality. And I tell you, this does happen in my house. I mean, I feel like I'm a fairly clued-in father into my children's life. I'm involved in their life. I would say very much, but you know, there are things that I didn't know about, or news or plans or conversations that took place, and I get caught up to speed sometimes as it's happening, not beforehand. And it's this: when it comes to children, a woman knows all about her children. She knows about dentist appointments and romances. I better know about that one in my house. Best friends, favorite foods, secret fears, and hopes and dreams. A man is vaguely aware of some short people living in his house. I thought I'd read it to you just for a little bit of fun. I'll read some scripture verses to you. In Genesis chapter 2, we're going to read verses 4 through 8 and then 18 through 25. Just want to read this to you. Let's start a little second half of verse 4, chapter 2 in Genesis. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east of Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. Let's go down to verse 18. Lord God said, "It is not good for this man to be alone. I will make a helper that is suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man, and of course he named them, and so he gave name to all the livestock, birds of the air, and beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. In other words, here's all this creation of the animal kingdom, and they all had this suitable mate. And when he looked at Adam, he said, no suitable helper is found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I just want you to know I'm not going to do an exegetical sermon or go through verse by verse on Ephesians chapter 5. I just want our minds to begin to focus that God created man. He created woman because it was not good for man. Guys, you need help. I'm going to tell you, we need help. We are not self-sufficient. If God has given you a gift of celibacy, it's a gift from him. But the rest of us who have not been given that gift of a celibate life, you need help. And God has created woman to be our helper. Now, understand, all of us in this room, that a man who needs help and the wife is the answer, it means that we are lean somewhere. We need assistance. We need a helper that's suitable. It's a match for us. Okay? That means if we are lean somewhere and someone is helping us, it means they have different giftings, that they are probably wired a little different, that they are created and made different. Women, you are God's answer to be a helper. Not to take over, not to run us in the ground, but to be a helper to us. That God made us different than each other, but made us suitable for one another. That in that, God would use that parallel to describe Jesus and the church. And we look at Ephesians 5, this is just a little side note. I want us to just kind of just give a little thought to, and then we'll move on. And that is, women, you will always be a bride. In this life, when you get married, you'll be a bride. In this life and going into the kingdom of heaven, you'll be a bride. If you're a woman in this room, you will never know what it is to be a bridegroom. You'll never know what it is to be a husband. Men in this room, God has given you a privilege. He's given you the privilege to be a husband in this life. But as you are also in this life, understand that you have the opportunity to be a bride. You get to taste both because you are in the church, you are the bride of Christ. So you will have a taste of what it is to be a bride in your relationship with Christ. That role of being a partner, intimate, suitable, made suitable for God. You will have the understanding of what it is to be submissive to the Lord. And if you as a man struggle and wrestle with being submitted to the Lord who is perfect, you will then have some grace and understanding into your wife who may struggle with an attitude of submissiveness to you, and you aren't perfect. And yet we as men struggle in submission to Him who is perfect. How much more would a woman struggle possibly with an attitude of submissiveness to a man who is not perfect? Just a side note, food for thought. I'm not doing an exegetical message. I'm not going verse by verse. It's, you know what? We have the opportunity as men to gain some understanding and disperse some grace that we could lay down our life for that which struggles and that which is not perfect, as Christ did for the church. Because you men might like certain verses of Ephesians 5. But we are called to the same calling as a Christian, as the bride of Christ. Just a side note. Get back to we are different than each other. I'd like all the men to stand up in this room, please. Whether you're married or not, doesn't matter, all the men. And I want you to know that we know that men are different women and women are different men, but I also want us to recognize that no two men in this room are identically the same. So as we go through this, these are generalities. This is not always specific to your situation. Understand that the men in this room, though they are men, there may be generalities that are similar to them, but they are not identical to one another. And even though they're men and they generally have some wiring that's the same, they have their own individual flair, they have their own individual quirks, they all have their own past and history, which has also influenced and shaped how they are and how they respond and how they think. Men, you can sit down. Women, would you please stand up all over this room? There are women and there are generalities that may be similar to most of you. You will also have your uniqueness, and no two women in this room are identical. So what I just said for the men, ditto unto you. You can be seated. Our differences, we're supposed to complement each other. Did you know that? And yet in this life, we us many times look at our differences and allow those differences to drive us apart or become moments of destruction inwardly or in our relationships. You know, our differences were supposed to bring us together. There's supposed to be a celebration of our differences. I want you to know that even though I may be accused of not listening because of me being a man, there are things, I'll just tell you openly, there are things that I have learned and that the Lord has showed me by being married to my wife, Sue. There are things that she has said over time that I've given thought to. Granted, not all of those thoughts that I totally agree with. But some of those thoughts that even though I didn't totally agree with them all, they spurred another thought and took me from the direction I was thinking and moved me. For the better. Because she thinks of things that I do not think of. And she certainly sees things differently than I see them. And I have got to remember that I have to celebrate those things, not oppress those things. And that's a challenge. Where you and I run into problems in this relationship with men and women, I'll tell you, if you're not married in this room and you're single, you go ahead and take notes. Those of you who are in this room and who are single and never been married yet, you better find paper and pen like now. And you write down everything, whether you think it's important or it's going to relate to you or not. You start writing. You get the CD, you get the podcast, you do whatever. Where we run into a bit of a challenge is that we expect from our spouse, men and women alike, we many times begin to expect from our spouse that they should think, feel, speak, and behave like we do. And you begin to discover that they don't think the same way, and they don't feel the same way. And they feel things that we never feel. And that they have feelings and thoughts that we've never felt or thought. And there's moments where, listen, and I know that my wife has done the same, but there are moments that we have talked or we went through something and I've walked away going, I don't know how she got that out of that. It's truth. I don't know how she got that. And I'll tell you what. I'm just guessing probably 95% of the time that she has ever rolled her eyes or shook her head or whatever over me, she was right. I deserved it. But you know, we expect, without learning this, we just kind of expect that they should feel and think and look at everything and behave like we do. And that goes for women, that, you know, duh, is he just, you know, well, yeah, that's true, he is. But do not expect him to feel and think and behave like you do. And man, we can't do that of our wives. Certainly, some other things are at work many times in this beyond just our differences. Our sin, our pride, our histories. Our histories. There are things I remember early in our marriage, okay, on a couple of occasions, at least a couple of occasions that I remember, that I did something. I don't know what it was. I don't remember to this day what it was. At the time, I'm not even sure what it was. But because of her history, something that I did or said or the way I acted or whatever, it reminded her of her dad. Now, some of you have heard her testimony or story a little bit. Dad was saved. Listen, her dad was a good man, all of that. But in her early years, he was not a Christian. And he was a little bit oppressive. She shared that. And you know what? Something, she said, that was just like my dad. And and I'm like, what are you talking about? Because our histories also form us and influence us. So there are these other things at work just beyond our differences. But you know the interesting thing they found in a survey? And they surveyed couples all across this nation. And they discovered something. That the top five love needs are almost the same for men and for women. You look at these. Survey says, number one, love need for men, unconditional love and acceptance. I got to tell you something. This is a need within men, but they generally, they will not reveal this to their spouse. But you know what? They would love a safe atmosphere where they could really share all that weak stuff of us. All of our dreams, our thoughts, the wildness of some of our ideas. That we could share those things and it would be a safe audience in our wife and that she wouldn't laugh at us and all those kind of things. Because one of our fears as men is that we wouldn't be successful. That's a fear that we will not succeed, a fear of failing. And I want you to know that goes back to original sin, because Adam, his sin, he failed. And we were all born into sin. And I want you to know that one just kind of carries through men in a generality, because we failed at the beginning. Adam looked back and he knew he failed. Women, unconditional love and acceptance. That no matter what her thoughts are, her feelings, or her perception, or her dreams, or her desires, that she would always feel that openness and being nurtured and cared about and released and supported. You know where some of that comes from? It goes back to the garden of original sin, because they were cast out of the garden. Do you know what I know one of the fears that grips women all the way from back from the original sin? The fear of abandonment. The fear of being left. The fear of being cast out. Number two, love survey. For men, sexual intimacy. The counterpart for women, number two, emotional intimacy and communication. I had to put it in there. It's what was written in the study. If I had my choice, I'd have left the communication thing out. I'm kidding you. Yep. For men, sexual intimacy. For women, emotional intimacy and communication. All the soulish interaction stuff for a woman. Okay? All the thought, the feeling, the perception, the sharing about things to us as men. It's like, who, you know, does that really matter? You know, sometimes Sue will pick up on this now, because sometimes she'll get talking about something. And she'll get talking about it, and I'm listening, and I'm engaged. And then she'll go on about, like, which direction the wind was blowing from, and she'll go into all these details that, from my perspective, is like, this has nothing to do with the point. And I'll just look at her, and I'll go, and I'll smile. And she goes, I know, you don't need to know all that. One, yeah, I got to shape up. Because this is the part that you and I have to understand. For a man and a woman, it's about being connected. Being connected. And we feel and respond and get to that connectivity through a different process as men and women generally. You know what? She'd like to hear more about my day. But I don't tell her anything unless I feel like it's really important or it was a big deal. I don't need to tell her about all the little stuff that went on through my day. I just don't feel, in fact, a lot of it I don't even remember. Be honest with you. Some of it just passes by me and I never give it another thought. But if I would learn and do better at that, it's not that the information is important. It's that the goal is being connected. She feels connected to me and connected to my day. And that shows up in how she talks to me. All the little things that, frankly, they don't mean anything. But the goal is she's connecting. She's sharing. She's allowing me into her world, into her thought, all the different stuff that went on. And I want you to know, she can lose me in conversation. I can't keep up. She shifted gears and topics, and I was still, you know what it is about being connected. So I got to have understand that I shouldn't worry about the process. The goal is to be connected. And that's that whole emotional intimacy and communication thing. It's about connectivity. It's about being connected. That's the goal. That's what you want to honor, is you want to be close. Number three, companionship. That's one of the big, you know, helper suitable, and companionship and friendship is really important. Though men can have a lot of acquaintances, generally we find here in America they have very few, if any, that's a close friend anymore, close buddy. Number three, for a woman, spiritual intimacy, that allowing spiritual growth, feeling the support from a husband to grow spiritually and to dig in and be encouraged spiritually. Number four, for man, encouragement and affirmation. Woman, same thing, encouragement and affirmation. Listen, he may put off, ladies, he may put off like he's got it together and he's got the job or he's got this or whatever and blah, blah, blah. And he's just... underneath all that, he needs to know that the woman in his life is grateful and respects and affirms and encourages him in his work, in his recreation, in his whatever he's trying to accomplish. Because frankly, for most men, nothing is ever just a game. I'll just give you this. I had a friend that called me out of the blue. They came here once. They came from Kenosha. And it was my friend and as a young adult and in early college days named Gary Ellis. He called me and he said, hey, and we were talking about stuff. And then he said, you know, maybe we can get together. I said, yeah, you know, maybe you want to meet halfway and I don't know what you want to do. Maybe play golf or something. It's just part of the conversation. He says, yeah, don't give me that. He says, get together and play golf. You know that it won't be just a game. It'll be competition. And it's true. It's true. For women, the encouragement and affirmation, the nurturing, encouragement, the assurance, allowing them to be an individual, though you're one, individuality, who they are as a person. Number five, for men, spiritual intimacy, that knowing that that they are encouraged to be spiritual, they're not nagged to be spiritual, that their lead and their step and the spirit and their walk with the Lord is important. For women, number five, companionship. Basically, these five, the top five, these are the top five love needs that the survey says from across the United States in our culture. These are the top five needs expressed that they found in men and women. Those lists are almost identical. You see, though we're different, we're really after the same thing. It's that our process to getting there is different than each other. It's different than each other. And that's the part that we start to get our wires crossed. Part of this key is realizing that we want the same thing, but we have to respect the fact that the process is different. You know, I had a hard time understanding. I want to recommend a book to you. And this is a book that's been around for quite a while. Maybe you never heard of it. Maybe you never read it. Maybe you saw it and never got it. And it's a book written by Gary Chapman. And it's called The Five Love Languages, How to Express Heartfelt Commitment to Your Mate. Okay, now they've come out with other books, you know, the five languages of apologizing and the five love languages for your children and parent, you know, and parenting. All that. It just talks about five love languages and that how you need to speak the other person's language so that they begin to understand that you love them. See, the process is different. What I discovered in this book is that the feeling that I get when my wife, okay, speaks words of affirmation to me or touches me, and we're talking sexual and non-sexual. Just be real people in here. That's the way God designed us. But if she speaks words nice to me or physical touch, those two are my main languages, that when she does that, I feel so loved by her. I could have had a rotten day, but you know what? All that stuff gets washed away. She has that kind of power. God has given her that kind of power in my life because I need to help her. What I couldn't understand is that when I told her nice things and showed her affection, it was nice, but she didn't get the same feeling that I got. I wanted her to have the same feeling that I had. We were speaking different languages, see? And I was expressing love to her, but she, you know, she's hearing it, and you know, but it's not the same. I had to learn to speak her language. And what puzzled me was that our processes are different. That if I helped around the house, chores around the house, that she would get the same feeling that I got when she touched me. Now, I thought that was backwards and sick. You mean if I vacuum and I do dishes, that you get the feeling that I get when you whisper something in my ear and flirt with me? I say, you need a therapist. I didn't say that, but I'm thinking that. You need help. No. That was her language. Acts of service rang her bell like nice words and touching me rang my bell. Whew! So I started wearing an apron and I said, no, I'm kidding. I'm kidding you. So this is a really good book. Who's never read this book? You never read this book? Phil, God bless you, man. Here's a book for you. I'm just telling you right now, don't read it. I'm kidding you. You better read it. You and Tony read that thing. Read that together. And you know what? Pass it on to somebody else if you want. Or keep it. It's an easy read. Had to be. I read the thing. Here's another difference. You know, what we discover is generally men like to solve problems. And this went on in our relationship too. And still from time to time does. I always thought that if she started to talk about stuff that was maybe problematic, that I just figure it out, solve, and give her the answer. Wrong! I have to discern, is she really looking for an answer, or is she just looking to share with me? Most of the time, it's just wanting to share with me. It's not that she's not a problem solver, she just wants to talk her way around the bush 2-3 times. You know, lap 2. I mean, that's how I look at it from a man's perspective. You know, I could give her the pulpit and she'd have you roaring and laughing and all that kind of stuff and telling you truths too. And I had to learn that, no, this is, she's not wanting an answer to this because she's smart enough to figure out an answer. I'm just trying to save us time. From my perspective, my very humble and never wrong opinion, I'm trying to save us time. I'm joking. She's just wanting to talk about it. She's not looking for an answer. She can figure it out. She knows the answer. It's the same way. You know, somebody will hurt me or whatever, and I just kind of bounce back and, you know, I'm all right. She takes 2-4 days to just work through it. It's just her process. It's different than me. I cannot expect her to think and feel and act and behave and say the thing that I say. And she can't expect that of me. We were made different. But we were supposed to have these differences complement each other. And we as men should have a great understanding because we have the opportunity to be a bride and a groom. Putting the onus on us as men. Not that women escape, but us as men. We must be sensitive to each other's spiritual, emotional, and physical needs. The whole person. Sensitive. Okay, what is that? What's the root word? Sense. Men! Sense! Sense. You sense things. Our senses. It's not just what we see. There's a whole part of the woman that you do not see. And you and I got to get sensitive. Sense. Sensitive. We must sense. Women, please don't be mad at us. Because the other part is you expect us to read your mind. And I want you to know something, lady, in a general sense. And at the point we feel we have figured it out, you change your mind. I want you to know something. That is like chasing the wind. Now, we're not saying you can't change your mind. Just, you know what? Go a little easy on us. We are not inside there. Thank God. I'm a pretty multitask guy. I mean, for a man, I feel like I'm a kind of multi guy. I can randomly do a lot of things. But there is no way, no way, no way that I can have as much going on in my brain at one time as my wife. It's constant. That would wear me out. It's not her fault. It's the way that you're wired. I can have a lot going on in my brain, but it's... Do you have a drawer in your kitchen that you pull out and it's like the everything drawer? You have a silverware drawer, you got the baking, you got the plates, the glass, the cupboard, and then you got a drawer that's just kind of a... You go home, sir, and you pull that drawer and you look at that. That is what this is. Everything. Super glue, paper clips, pads of paper, scissors, screwdriver, extension cord, flashlight, candles. It's all there. One sock. Men were generally single-minded. I mean, once again, this is generality, but women, they got it all. And I got to tell you something. They hit overload. We all have our limitations. When we communicate our needs to one another, husband and wife, we have to make sure that when we take time to do that, that it's not already coming out of the point of frustration. Because when we get very frustrated and we communicate that, it tends to come across critical. And when it comes across critical, the other person gets very defensive. And now, you're starting to board a runaway train. It just deteriorates from there. I wish my wife could communicate to me. And I wish I could hear in a way that I don't take it personal. I wish I could communicate in a way and that she could hear in a way that she doesn't take it personal. That it sends somebody into withdrawal or depression or whatever it is.
that we could just communicate and we could respond to that need, putting the other person at the forefront. Because what does the Scripture say how we're supposed to live? We are supposed to prefer the needs of someone else above our own. Oh, I got to give one. I'm going to do one last thing. We'll skip the rest. Revelation, book of Revelation. I want to share with you a principle having to do with your marriage. Has to do with the church in Christ. If you look at Revelation chapter 2, now they list like seven churches here, okay? Now remember, husband and wife, the parallel of Christ and the church, right? 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 Amen. Right. Okay. Here's a letter to one of the churches. I want to read just a couple of verses to you. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and verse 5. It says this. The Lord's talking. He's talking about all the hard work that previous verses, all the hard work and all the stuff you do, and the Lord remembers it, and boy, that's really good. And then he says, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. I want to pause there. The principle is this. In our walk with the Lord, as a church, as a bride, that the things that we first did with Jesus, when we responded to His saving grace and relation, and we discovered the desire He had to have relationship with us, and we responded to Him in gratitude, in love, and the things that went on first in our walk with Him that were so intimate and so new and so wonderful and all that first stuff. And the time we spent with Him and the relationship and His Word and just all of that. He says to the church, says, you know what? I've recognized you do all these things, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You need to keep doing the things you first did. So here's the principle, husband and wife. This is for all of us in this room. This is for me. This is for my wife. This is for you who are married and those who will be married. Remember this principle. The things that you first did when love was new between you, the things that, and I don't like to use this phrase because it sometimes be misleading and we get upset in the church, but the things that first caused the two of you to fall in love, are you still doing those things? Because the principle is, the things that first responded in your first love together, are you still doing those things? Because the Lord says in His relationship with Him, you need to keep doing those things you did at first. And keep building off it, but keep doing those things. For us in this room who are married, are we still doing the things we did at first? What is it that you did to win the love and the heart of the person you married? Answer that question in your mind. What is it you did? What is it? Then you know what? The principle is this. That is what you told them you were. That is what you communicated and walked into their heart with. And you know what? That is what they married. Now we know we change and all those kind of things, but you know what? That is what first won their heart. That is what you first did. Then you know what? Those are the things we still need to be doing. I know some of you in this room are saying, oh no, when we first met, we weren't saved. It was a very unsaved atmosphere. It was blah, 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 blah. Yes, I understand. I'm not talking about going out and sinning. I'm talking about what connected you, what drew you, what got you together. Those things still need to be a vital part of your relationship and marriage now that you are a Christian. We associate some of those things with a past sinful life we'd like to forget about. But you know what? You listen, you got married. And this is what you told that person and led that person to believe that you are. So understand something. That is what they're still looking for. Well, they're looking for more and time to build. But you know what? That's what you gave it. You go back to that first love. You say, oh, yeah, but we weren't Christians. All that's got to be under the blood. And all. No, the sin is under the blood. But you know what? Even though you got married when you weren't a Christian, you're no less married than when you are a Christian. You're still married. You think your marriage didn't count because you weren't a Christian when you got married? You still knew you were married. You still know it was, you know, just you two. Supposed to build a home and be faithful and all that. Yeah, you're no less married. And Jesus says, church, and this is a message for us as a church, we need to keep doing the things we first did with him. Let it build and grow and develop. And us as husbands and wives, the things that we first did, the things that, you know, I did some very impractical things. But you know what? They worked. You know what I did one time? It was, I know you're going to tell her what it was because you know what I'm going to say. Well, no, not that, but that was really... The chicken. I'll tell that one. You want to hear that one? As a youth pastor, I lived in this apartment, and this was her home church, but she was away, an hour away, going to university somewhere, and so she'd come back and I'll visit, whatever. I wanted to make her dinner at my apartment. And so what I did is I went to all the trouble to buy this roasted chicken from the grocery store and got rid of all the packaging and put it on a pan and everything and tin foil. And I just made it look like I made this and, you know, I had no problem, you know. I was all this domesticated guy, all this kind of stuff. Just treat her to a, you know, but I didn't really make it. You know, that was not the story I was going to tell. I did some very impractical things. I don't know, was it February? Yeah. It's cold in Canada. February. But I wanted to be romantic. I wanted to use love. I wanted to do something creative. I wanted to win this girl's heart. Woo! Allie, I took her to Springbank Park. I pulled up and parked because nobody's there. It's in February. I brought the blanket and the picnic lunch and the woo-hoo, sat out in the cold, gave her a card, and we were there about 10 minutes, and that was about it. Do you know what my temptation is now? We got a home or some restaurant or something. We don't have to, but let's go somewhere where it's practical. Yeah. What a loser. I buy her flowers once in a while. Once when I did something wrong, but the other times were just... In fact, I went to the door that one time with flowers and her mother answered the door and said, oh, peace offering. I was like, you old... Never mind. Buy her flowers or give her. That's impractical. That's a waste of money. That's impractical. What? No, it's about being connected. It's about the relationship. I'll just tell you, in our marriage, I've spent more on hunting and fishing and golfing. What's that? I know you can name call me. I'm not adding the dollars up. I think, but you know what? You can hang a trophy deer on your wall, but here's the trophy wife. See, we're different. And I've got to go back and start doing and continue to do the things I did at first. The counterpart is she's got to let me. Because you know what? Somehow, some way, God brought momentary blindness to her. And I somehow won this girl's heart doing the things I did. But am I still doing those things? Because that's what I led her to believe I was. And guess what? If I led her to believe something I'm not, I got to live with it. And I got to keep it up. There's a note for you. Be yourself. And if yourself is not so great, single people, then change. But I'm going to tell you something. Some of you married couples, you've done each other an injustice. You haven't been able to keep it up. And you know what? It is not their fault. So you'd better start representing the first love and what you did, because that is what won them. Some of you ladies, you flirted with him to no end, and then you got married. You better start flirting with him again. I'm telling you the truth. Oh, that's carnal. Listen, God's word talks about all the kind of love, including Eros love. I'll tell you what, his whole word is inspired. Is that correct? Yeah, well, then so is the Song of Solomon. And you want to talk about love and poetry and soulish connection and not just sexual intimacy, but all... And those are letters of lovers. I remember writing a little note. I'm sorry, I'm going too long. I'm having a good time. I'm remembering stuff. It was inside a matchbook cover. I don't even know where it was from. I know you're thinking, oh, they were smokers. No. No, and it's not that, you know, if you smoke, I understand. But, you know, it was a little something to, you know. You and I had better resurrect what we first did with Christ, and we had better resurrect what we first did with our spouse. Now, if all of that has been lost, you should give them a little bit of warning. If you're ready to pick this up again, because you could send them into some type of arrest. We talk about marriages in the church and how they're deteriorating, how they fall apart, the divorce rate, and all these kind of things. I understand. It's a concern. But I'm going to tell you something. When we became Christians, some of you didn't become prudent. You just became prudes. Telling you the truth. And you thought it was holy. And you lost what you did at first. You and I had better rekindle the fire with the Lord, our first love. And we had better rekindle the passion and love of our first love and our spouse. And I know there's a lot of demands of life, work, home, parenting, children, all these things. And I know that there are stages and segments of life, but you and I have better make the Lord first love priority in our life, and we have better stir up that first love things again with the love of our life. You better start dancing with her in the kitchen again.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is the ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.